Thank you, Brother Tony. We invite Brother Bob to come up now and serve us this morning to open our convention with a discourse entitled, Gaining Thy Brother. Gaining Thy Brother. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Tim and brethren. It's a privilege for Rebecca and I to be with you this morning. We bring you love, especially this morning from my mom, who would have liked to have been with you and sent love to you. This time of year is very special to us. This time of year, of course, has been special to the Israel of God since the Passover, when it was first instituted in Egypt. We study the scriptures and we learn that this is a time of communion, common union. And yet there are times when that common union seems to be in some way interrupted. And so for today's thoughts, meditations, and considerations together, we felt it would be profitable for us to look at a text of Scripture which tells us about gaining our brethren. Let's turn together to the 18th chapter of Matthew. We'd like to read there in the 18th chapter of Matthew, the 15th verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so the words which describe our lesson, gaining thy brother, are taken from this text. Not in the sense that we are gaining a brother, such as a new brother, but rather regaining, gaining thy brother, one you've already had, one that you have now somehow lost, though temporarily. Throughout this discussion today, we're going to be using brother, and we mean by that brethren, sister, brother. It will be back and forth interchangeable. So instead of my making all of the appropriate brother or sister, please understand that I'm speaking about your brethren, whoever it might be. How did someone who was our brother become lost? Lost possibly through misunderstanding or even trespasses which have caused friction between the two of us. Brother Russell said, it seems that the causes of friction are increasing rather than diminishing. No two persons, he said, think exactly alike. There is no doubt that much of the trouble, continuing on, there is no doubt that much of the trouble in the world is the result of misunderstanding. It therefore behooves every one of the Lord's people to overlook much of what others do. And yet it would be proper for one who thinks he has been wronged to go to the offending brother and have a clear understanding. To do so would result favorably in nearly every case. Now, those are references from reprint 4995 and 4984. How many of our brethren have we personally lost? One, you know, would be too many. Just one. would be too many. And we'd like to clarify that as we continue in this discussion, it is the purpose of our thoughts to talk about this first step of going to our brother or sister personally, alone, one-on-one, that we really want to emphasize. We are not going to discuss the rules of church trials. And in fact, church trials only rarely occur. These thoughts are meant to be a useful, practical probing of what we all need from time to time because we're still in the flesh. This is meant to help us. This is meant to help us deal with the steps that precede the church's involvement in a step which may not be necessary. We would hope it would be not necessary. What actually happens when we bear a grudge against our brother? For something real or imagined that was done against us. You know, first of all, we shouldn't have grudges in the first place. Grudges come about when we suspect that something has happened that has hurt us, that's caused an infraction, and we've noted this. A short time ago, a man who I've worked with for over 23 years passed away. His name was Gerald Bell. At his funeral at the synagogue in Metuchen, near where we meet, the statement was made by his twin brother, Bert, that Jerry did not know when he was insulted. And as a result, he didn't react to insults. Now, it's hard for me to believe that he did not know when he was insulted. I'd rather believe that he was so mature that he did not let the immaturity of insults or infractions against him ruffle his feathers. He had sufficient presence of a sound earthly mind to be able to rebuff intimidation without reacting to it. Bury it. Put it aside. And I really believe that we too, with sufficient presence of the spirit of a sound mind, a spiritual mind, should absorb the shock of many apparent infractions without reacting. He didn't react when those incidents occurred. And I think, likewise, with the Lord's grace, we need not react. In fact, what would you do in some test cases I'd like to probe with you? There's a sprightly man walking down the street, and as he passes you, he jabs you in the foot. And you're ready to exclaim in pain. And then you notice he's blind. Or you're on a train and you want to sit down and you keep speaking to this person and she refuses to move over and you can't quite understand what's the matter. And then you realize she's deaf. Or you're going into a store or out of a store and you're carrying packages. And just as you're about to go in the door, the person lets the door go. It seems to come right from them and bangs right into you, almost knocks you down. Packages seem to ready to fall over. And again, you're ready to react until you notice they only have one arm. So we make for these individuals with these physical handicaps many excuses. Why only for them? Have we forgotten that all our brethren, just like us, are handicapped in some way? Some because of hereditary weakness. Some tired from lack of sleep due to a very difficult schedule. Some simply with the pressures of home and work. Supervisors pressing them as they themselves are pressed. Reacting. Trials which are all-consuming, absorbing, preoccupying, worry about family and friends, Think about the handicaps that you can't even see. As I was thinking about this week, a person sitting next to me at lunch was telling others about a nephew of his who just almost died from an asthmatic attack, whose school teachers, gym teachers, can't quite understand why he cannot do what everybody else does. But they don't know that his lung capacity is that of a 4-year-old. He can't function. But you can't see it. He looks perfectly normal. He looks perfectly healthy. He can do almost everything, except he can't breathe. And so the ill feelings and grudges that could come up could possibly be very easily put to rest if we would remember that the handicaps that our brethren have are real. And the grudges thus shouldn't come up in the first place. So we should excuse, we should forget, or ignore entirely, and be blind to the insignificant offenses that others may cause. But, you say, but what if we can't overlook the offenses? Can't overlook the offenses. Then perhaps another step has to be taken. Let us ask ourselves some questions like the following. Am I imagining this? I mean, is this really an affront, or am I imagining that this happened or is happening? We really need to think about that. Before we react and build up inside ourselves feelings of bitterness without having thought first. Am I interpreting? Let's ask ourselves, am I interpreting my brother or sister's actions or words because of a lack of love on my part? In 1 Corinthians, in the Phillips translation, the words are written this way. This love which I speak of is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way to be constructive. This love is slow to lose patience. Now, we like to think of ourselves as sensitive to others. And sometimes when we react to something, it's because we're sensitive. But we need to be sensitive without being touchy. Again from Phillips, this love of which I speak is not touchy, is not provoked. And further, it does not keep an account of evil, nor does it gloat over the wickedness of other people. There are many things which happen to us. Some of them we do imagine. Some of them we put perhaps in the wrong perspective. For example, is the problem, this complaint we have, justifiable? For example, we might think, this brother does not love me as much as he loves the other brother. We feel left out. Love is not possessive. Love does not pursue selfish advantage. Could we criticize Jesus for going aside with Peter, James, and John? We could. Shouldn't. And so, the complaint may be very unjustifiable. And as we think of all of these questions, shouldn't we put into our mind again, are we not ourselves in need of this moment when our brethren will stop and say, but he, meaning us, like myself, has handicaps. I need to show understanding to him. And likewise, we should feel the same way. We need to show that understanding to others for all of our weaknesses, all of our stumblings, and some of our handicaps which are not so visible to others. Now you may wonder, why do the Lord's people offend each other all the time? Not all the time, but frequently. We're not a rubber ball class. We're not even a putty class. Note this comment from an article by Brother Russell, Love of the Brethren, a Crucial Test. It's $49.94, and it's what you might call a once-a-year must-read article. He said, there are some people whose characters are like putty. And there are others who you can make a momentary dent as in a rubber ball. Still, others are like diamonds. In due time, the Lord will deal with all classes. But we know that the truth is appealing only to the jewel class, the diamond class. Their differences show character. We should try to appreciate this and exercise ourselves as not to irritate them. The very quality which makes us acceptable to the Lord is a serious disadvantage in some respects. The more jewels that come together, the more opportunity there'll be for friction. The Lord's people have strong characters. We speak of them as diamonds in the rough. And if that's true, there's going to be some rubbing. There's going to be some scraping. The only way that this can be modified is by applying that oil, that Holy Spirit, that anointing type Holy Spirit oil, which will allow us to move freely together. The more the Lord's jewels come together, the more opportunities there will be for friction, and the greater the necessity there will be for what? That we be thoroughly embedded and covered by the Holy Spirit, which, like oil, he said, is smooth and unctuous and tends to prevent friction. Try to run an automobile without gasoline. You won't get far. But with gasoline in the car, you can keep going. Don't try to run it without water or oil. It won't go very far. You'll ruin it. That oil, and of course the cooling lubricant of water, makes the machine run. And if you can picture gears running together and metal passing metal, and the scraping that would occur without the provision of oil, and the tearing apart, then you can see why, when we come in contact with one another, there's going to be the rough edges. But henceforth know we no man after the flesh. And so we cover each of these gears. And as we run, as it were, our fingers together and provide a picture of a gear, picture also them covered now with oil. Oil all over the hands, so they pass each, and you know they'd slip right over each other. I can't even feel, so to speak, the friction. And that's the way it would be. And those who have cut metal, like our brother Tony, would tell you in a moment how much drops of oil, just that one drop of oil going as the lathe turns, will make a successful product, and the tool won't snap. But what actually happens when we do have a grudge? Or some hindrance, or some coolness in fellowship? Well, maybe we should look for some more instruction. Let's turn our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to the law of Moses, to a very unusual place in the law of Moses, to find instruction on this very subject. Instruction for the natural man, the man of Israel. Let's look at chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 17. Do not, I'm reading, by the way, from the Good News Translation in this text. Do not bear a grudge against anyone. 19:17. Do not bear a grudge against anyone, but settle your differences with him so that you will not commit a sin because of him. because of him. Now that reveals to us that the problems of grudges can lead to evil surmising and other motives which might be beyond that. Evil speaking to others, perhaps just by innuendo, leaving a slight inference here and there, a knowing glance, a raised eyebrow. Someone looks at you and someone else says something and you just roll your eyes. An unspoken comment of condemnation. It happens all so frequently. Evil doing is even worse, and we are capable of that, or slightly less harmful, showing a lack of kindness. We could be curt in our comments to someone. Curt, short, lacking courtesy. And then, of course, this all piles up into one big word, three letters, sin. That's what's happening. We have let ourselves fall into sin because we have not dealt with this grudge, this infraction. We must settle the matter. Those were the commands of the Lord to Moses. And if the law of Moses required settling matters between brethren, are we surprised that in Matthew 18:15, the words of Jesus instruct us what to do when we have aught against our brother? And you know, brethren, these are words that are not a suggestion. Jesus is not saying, you know, if you have a problem, it might be a good idea if you stop and talk to him. Jesus' words are a command. We don't have any choice. They're his words of command to us. Brother Russell said, reprint 4978, though he, Jesus, gave very few specific commandments, this command, which he carefully marked out as the one, only way of adjusting a grievance, is utterly forgotten by many advanced Christians. Forgotten. Why do we fail to follow the Lord's command in settling ill feelings? You know, it's possibly because we only think we've forgiven someone. We might have even only forgiven them partially. We can understand how they did one part of it, but we really can't let this other part go. That's unexcusable. We haven't forgiven. We haven't forgotten as a result. And if we have, it's only head forgiveness. We have only let our head acknowledge, I forgive. Just as when someone might come or to us and say, I'm sorry, and we can't quite believe they really mean that. And we fool ourselves. We may even carry a hidden account of offenses and add to them one by one, one by one. Why? Because as we add these offenses, we're saying we've let it go, but we seem to remember it. And we remember the one before that and the one before that, and we have this whole collection. Now, even if something small happens, we kind of expected that. Because we've never let go in the first place. Love does not keep account of evil. Why do we fail? We need heart forgiveness, not just head forgiveness. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as Christ, for God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as means, don't forget the principal basis of why you were forgiven. It was for Christ's sake that you were forgiven. Now, you forgive also. Don't let this just slip away. Are we fearful of confrontations? You know, fear is a terrible thing. We may actually be afraid to go. I wonder which we should be more afraid of. Dealing with a matter and settling it, or having it linger with all of the problems that will build and the sin which we read about from Leviticus and other things that are worse yet before us, besides disobeying the command of Jesus. Our elder brother has left us instructions both for when we are offended or if we think we are the offender. We should carry with us all the time a disposition to forgive and overlook the offenses of our brethren because of their handicap. After all, they have, just as much as we do, the problems of the flesh from Adam. And we should not forgive in part or fool ourselves into thinking that we are forgiving when deep in our heart we know we're not. We need to sometimes go to our brethren in a humble attitude to seek to clarify the offense. How important is it to clear up every misunderstanding? It's essential. It's essential to gain our brother back. We spoke of this as being a time when we want to have communion with the Lord, our memorial communion. We need to do it not just once a year. We need to do it all the time while we're on this side of the veil, because fellowship doesn't begin on the other side of the veil. It starts on this side of the veil. And so unresolved offenses will affect not only our relationship with Brother A, Brother B, Sister A, Sister B. It also affects our relationship with the Lord. Have we forgotten the words in Matthew 6:12? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive, are we prepared to pray to the Lord, "Lord, I can't forgive this one, so it's okay. You don't have to forgive me anymore." Are we prepared to say that? Mark 11 tells us, if you do not forgive, 11:26, Mark 11:26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Those are very powerful words. He is not telling us a maybe. He is telling us something we must do. Every member of the body is important to Jesus. If we need to forgive, we need to forgive if we expect to continue that relationship with Jesus. Go to someone whose fiance has done something and speak about that person in an offensive way, and how will they think about you? Offend someone in front of their fiance or their husband, and how will they think about you? Jesus loves your brother and sister. Are you going to offend your brother and sister? Are you going to let offenses separate you? Are you going to drive yourself apart? Are you going to prevent this coming together? No, you're going to settle such a matter. And I hope I am also. What principles should we follow when we go to our brother or sister? Before we take what is commonly referred to as the first step, we should go to the Lord in prayer for wisdom, to clarify many of the things we've been saying already, and these questions also. Is this circumstance completely imagined as an affront to me, against others, against the church? Also, is this something I have exaggerated? Is this offense committed against me and I cannot overlook it? Ask the Lord for strength to keep the matter to yourself. Plan to speak with your brother only and alone. We have to avoid the sin of speaking this, talking this over with our spouse or our nearest, dearest, bestest friend, or our fellow elder. And then we go to the brother. Tell your brother that after prayerful consideration, you would like to speak with them, that you want to share a concern with them, and that you realize that you yourself, in bringing this issue to their attention, may be wrong. You accept that. And don't say it unless you mean it. Mean it, because you may. And say it because you do want to clarify that point. Then explain the situation that's been bothering you. Explain it clearly. And ask your brother if he understands what you mean, your point of view. Now, your brother may have a different perspective. And because he may have a very different perspective, be fully prepared before you go to him to hear that perspective. Be very honest with yourself and try to accept new information or a clearer explanation without being prejudiced to what they're saying. Those words may very well solve the problem. Don't run away from them. We should want to believe each other. Now, if you can agree, if both of you agree on what has been said and what has been done, and a resolution of the problem can occur by stopping the offense, you have gained your brother. You have gained your brother. If, on the other hand, he clarifies for you, he has gained you. Accept the fact, though, that you may need to give your brother time. Time to think over what you've said. He may be blocking, or he may be very upset and not able to think and deal with his own feelings at that moment. Ask him to think the matter over and arrange to speak with him again soon. If you have been successful in your appeal, don't share the success with anyone else. Remember, it's between you and your brother. And if you do share it as a success, the lurking evil of pride can, doesn't have to, can stick its head up and give you a great loss in the midst of a joyful victory of gaining your brother. And if the matter is not resolved with this initial encounter which you have had with your brother alone, you may choose to take one or two other individuals to speak with your brother. Ask your brother if so-and-so is acceptable. Bring only one or two who are agreeable to both, who are mature individuals, and you both agree upon that. The one or two who you meet with should not even be told all these details that you're concerned with by either of you, because that would prejudice their hearing. Once again, if you have success with your brother, keep it between the few who are involved. If you can resolve the matter, once again, you have gained your brother. However, if he will not hear you, or the two or three, you are free to take the matter to the whole congregation for a final word if the matter is that important. Now, since we are going to our brother to gain them back, at no time should in our mind the idea of punishment be part of our thought process. We are desiring to gain our brother. So what does it mean to gain our brother? It means restoring someone to ourselves who has been lost to us for a temporary period because of these misunderstandings or differences. I'd like to give you one short example of an experience that happened to me. Many years ago, when we were active with some of the brethren, and you may have heard me say this before. If I have, you'll bear with me. And activity was involving projects and planning for a witness activity. And in the process of time, one individual passed on to me the thought that the progress was slow, it was not not very helpful. And the individual had said to me that the person in charge of the project was kind of fumbling the ball a bit. And of course, being rather immature, in fact, at the time, I passed this on to someone else, and eventually it got to the person who was allegedly immature. And then what happened? Brother came to me. Put his arm around me. Let's talk. We talked. And I realized how I had spoken improperly about my brother. But I want to tell you, the way the brother handled bringing me back again was beautiful. I think about it to this day as a way of cementing a bond of love and friendship. Because he was willing to deal with the matter and end the problem, as I could see it right there. Don't hesitate when you can do likewise. Now, these principles apply to others as well. I know we're basically talking about our brethren. We're talking about those who are part of the household of faith. But we must understand these laws were given to Moses and to natural Israel. And if they're valid for natural Israel, they were probably valid for us as well as we interact with people in the world. We can use these with our families who are not associated with the Lord in the truth, so to speak. People at work, neighbors on the block. And in various ways, we can interact with those who we have much to do with. I worked at a factory when I was going to college. There was a very friendly inspector of the parts I was working on who always had a big smile and was always very, very warm, friendly. One day, this lady wasn't smiling anymore. She, in fact, seemed quite perturbed, and I had to try to figure out, what did I do wrong? And I didn't know. And it took a few days for me to get up the courage, I guess, to go to her. And I did. And I found out that someone had told her to lay off the kid. Well, it was her job. She was only doing her job. But this bigger boss had said, lay off the kid. And she was offended, thinking that I had spoken to this person who I knew to get her off my back. I settled the matter. I said, no, not so. And I said, I really miss this smiling face when you would come by. It was very nice. It was a nice interruption, a very friendly lady. If we don't go to people in the world with these matters, again, these excess problems will begin to build and create more souring dispositions and problems. It could happen between our neighbors. For example, the neighbor whose family had a big party next door and there were beer bottles all over the lawn. And I was upset. And then I saw him out there picking them all up. He felt bad about it. And so we need to communicate, because if we were to let things like this build and build the anger, we would build the little bitterness roots that Apostle Paul warns us about not to let come in ourselves. This can also happen with families in the truth who expect certain things of us and we just cannot do what they expect. If we're to live our lives in our consecration, we cannot do everything that they expect. Oh, yes, we have obligations to family, and yes, we will do them, but we cannot do everything. So we must let go of some of these, and then how to interact with them. Maybe we need to explain to them, this is as important to me as it is for you to go to Sunday service, Easter service, Christmas service, candlelight service. It's important to me. Communicate. We need to open these doors. Now, let's just pause a moment and look at what we expect in the way of a response. Asking for forgiveness for a personal offense may not be expressed back to us in the exact words we expect. There may be some other way in which that thought of sorry, apologize, ending the problem will come through to us. And we need to watch for the way this happens. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son recognized his mistaken condition and went back to be again with his father's household, prepared fully to say, I will be a servant. I will do no more than a servant. It was the act of his coming back that his father saw. It was not the words. And the father ran to meet him, fully welcoming him back. Or the story of the mother and her son. The son leaves under a cloud of difficulty, but comes back one day, many years later, and sends a note to his mom that if you want to see me, hang up a small handkerchief on the line and I'll stop by. And she took every piece of white linen she had and she hung them up from places to places all over the place so that when he came back, everything was white. The note did not say everything, but he was revealing to her what she needed. Now, here is the other side of the story, the big but. But what if we are the offender? In the words of Pogo, we have found the enemy and it is us. How do we react when others approach us? Let's take a look at a beautiful psalm. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer shall be in their calamities. Who are the righteous who would smite us? Well, for one, Jesus and his words. Our chastisements come from him. Sometimes it's just by the cloud of witnesses that stand describing to us by their own lives what we should have been doing. Sometimes it's the Lord's people, those who are right intentioned, those who are righteous, who would provide reproof. How? How could being smitten, hit, be called a kindness? If we perceive that it is of the Lord, it is a kindness. But that's because we have viewed it that way. Any kind of action which seems to be against us, if viewed properly, will be of the Lord and can be called a kindness. And even if we have been misunderstood and we are now approached in misunderstanding, it still should be a kindness, because through this we should learn how indeed to react and how to interact with those who would bring such a question before us. How can the experience of someone who approaches us with a rebuke be an excellent oil? We could translate that ourselves to a fragrant perfume. I think the experience of the one who came to me to correct me was soothing, pleasant, fragrant, something I remember with a happy thought in my heart, a joyful thought, that one, that they did not let something divide us, and two, that we have been able to work together in joy since that time. I think we have to appreciate the love of someone who is loving us enough, caring enough about our relationship to risk coming to us, to preserve it, to enable it to grow. The fragrance, the memory of such experiences would last for days, indeed for years. In the rest of the text, it speaks about not breaking our head. You know, crush the heel, bruise the head, bruise the heel. We speak of the head being a deadly wound. To crush our head would be to kill us, in a sense, spiritually. It should not crush us. We should not let such interaction from our brethren come to us and say, why is this so? And we react by pulling ourselves back. And if we do pull ourselves back, withdrawing from the brethren, withdrawing from meetings, this would be wrong. This indeed could be a bruise to our head. We should not allow that. This is meant to strengthen the bond of ourselves with our brethren. It should have a positive effect. Let the righteous smite me. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Now, there is a certain responsibility that we sense when we may have injured someone, that we must go to them. In other words, we shouldn't wait for our brother to come to us if we've done something wrong. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. This, brethren, is the other side of the coin. We know what to do if our brother has offended us. Look at Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I can picture, brethren, both concluding, you know, through prayer at the same time and coming to each other. The one realizing they've done wrong. The other realizing they can't let this wrong separate them. And so to speak, meeting on the road, if you will. Just coming together. Realizing that they have to solve this problem. The purpose is not only to be reconciled to our brother or sister, but it's for the harmony of the whole body. This responsibility to deal with this matter between us and our brother interrupts, prevents our access to our Heavenly Father. It separates us from our Lord Jesus. In other words, if we think we've offended our brother, we need to go to them very quickly so as to keep open the channels of accessibility. Keep open our acceptableness to our Heavenly Father. We don't want to damage that. And we can. Now, let's try to bring these thoughts together. It is inevitable that we will offend each other. Just as surely as jewels tossed together in a bag will rub and scrape each other. We should be prepared. No, it should be in our heart to exercise compassion, understanding, because our brethren are handicapped, just like we are. They can't help it. Well, they should, but they can't. They're handicapped, just like you are, just like I am. We're so prone to make mistakes that we just have to take another step and we've maybe made two more. I remember the words when I was tracting with two of the brethren who were here. We were up in Delaware Valley and giving out tracts, and one of them said to the two of us, "Oh, for a day without sin." We're all prone to making these errors, blunders. We should pray about the matters that bother us, though, and we should ask ourselves before the Lord, "Am indeed I imagining this? Am I just interpreting this wrong? Am I just lacking love?" Interpreting it incorrectly? Failing to let love, the Holy Spirit, soothe this process? We must not let an offense drive us to sin. Evil surmising, evil speaking, or even unkindnesses. we must realize that Matthew 18 is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. So if we cannot forget, we cannot forgive, not just with the head, but with the heart, we must go to the brother alone. We must go to the sister alone. And when going to the one who was offended, we must be prepared to truly, truly accept their explanation. And if the acknowledgement is not forthcoming, give them time to think it over. We should realize also that we should be approachable because we are on the other side of that same coin. When someone comes to us with a grievance, receive it as of the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Don't let it break our heads. If it's from the Lord and we accept it as such, it's a time for building and renewal. It should be a fragrance, an oil, a healing balm. We should realize that in losing our brethren, we are also creating misunderstandings, in a sense, and strains between ourself and our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We want to bring our gifts to the altar. We don't want it interrupted. We want forgiveness. We don't want that interrupted. When we reconcile ourselves with our brethren, we are also reconciling ourselves with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus. We are reestablishing our communion with our brethren, our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, by gaining our brethren. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Bob. We thank our Heavenly Father for directing your thoughts this morning and bringing those thoughts to us in that discourse. We would like to close this session by singing hymn number 324, 324. Sing all three verses and rise on the last verse, please. Brother Bob, to close now this discourse, and if you would just remain at your chairs for a couple of announcements. Brother Bob.
Merciful Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for your love to us, for the forgiveness of sin through Jesus, and pray at this time that the words which we have expressed and the thoughts that we have meditated upon this hour will be helpful to us because they come from Thee. We need them, Father. We need to be guided by them so that we will not err. We need to bring ourselves to each other and through communication and love, prosper the body,
We pray, Father, forgiveness where we have failed in these respects in the past, and pray that in the future, as we walk, we would walk closer to the principles set forth in your law and also by the words of Jesus, which are indeed a law unto us. Father, we pray and ask your guidance and direction over the remainder of this convention, especially our fellowship one with another. We pray that it would be sweet, and that the brethren here and those coming, and even those who would not be able to be here but who will learn of the various experiences, that they may prosper and that thy children would be complete, that this world might soon receive the blessings you have promised. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by the merit of his blood. Amen.